go ahead and just open up with a word of prayer. I trust that everyone is well tonight. I hope everyone is well. I said we're going to go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. We can just bow our heads as we begin. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for allowing us to be able to come together, Lord, to study your word. We ask right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would help us, that as we get into your word, that we might understand what it is that you are trying to teach us, Lord. We ask right now that you'd bless the discussion, Lord God. We ask that you'd bless all those who are going to be participating. And we ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would give us wisdom, give us insight, Lord, as we get into the word and bless our efforts this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, we were looking at James chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 12. And on last week, we ended on page 4. We ended on page 4, and that would be on page 4, and that is 4 and B is the line that we're on. Verse 3 is what we're looking at. Okay. So just as a segue into what we were doing on last week, we were looking at bridling the tongue and applying that to believers as they are led and as they are guided. As they are being held in check or restrained by this bridle. And this bridle, we said, was something that controls the direction of the horse, and it is connected to a bit that is in the horse's mouth. So we're going to go ahead and continue on with verse 3. It says, now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. So James is using the analogy of bits that we, that is people, human beings who are able to tame wild animals, put those into the horse's mouths, okay? And we did this in order to use those bits and those bridles to direct their entire body as well. So basically the concept is that if you put a bit and a bridle on that bit that is in the horse's mouth, as you turn the horse's head while the horse is moving, you can direct the horse to go in a certain direction. And what he's saying here is that this is something that human beings have learned how to do over time, how to tame wild animals and to use those animals as transportation. In this case, or to use them as beasts of burden. And how does this relate to the speech that comes out of a person's mouth and the actions of that person done with the entire body? Any thoughts on that? How do we relate that to human beings? So think about the fact that the bit is not just in the horse's mouth connected to a bridle and it's just dangling there. Someone is controlling the bridle, right? Who has the bridle in their hands?
Person controlling the horse.
The person controlling the horse, right? Whoever the rider is, right?
Yes.
And who is supposed to be controlling the mouth and the direction of a believer?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is, right?
Right.
The Holy Spirit is supposed to be guiding, directing, leading the horse. And this kind of goes back to what we were talking about, the leading, the guiding, the holding in check, and the restraining. So a horse that might be running away in a frantic way, right? Maybe running too fast or out of control. What does the rider do with the bridle? What do they do with it?
Generally pull back on the reins.
They pull back on the reins, don't they? To make the horse slow down, they make the horse come to a slower speed that is more controllable, right? Not so frantic, okay? And sometimes we find that the Holy Spirit will do the same thing with us, not only directing our path, whether it be to the left, to the right, or straight ahead as we are moving forward, but sometimes we have to be stopped in our tracks. We have to slow down some because we're moving too fast. We're going at a speed or a clip that is faster than what the Holy Spirit would have us to go. And this happens sometimes when we get impatient, when we don't want to follow the pace that the Holy Spirit has set for us. It might not necessarily be the direction, but it might be the pace also. And this plays into the idea of the fact that when we pray to God and when we ask for God's direction, he does not always say yes, and he does not always say no, but sometimes he says wait, doesn't he? He says slow down, not so fast, right? And that seems to be one of the hardest things that believers have to come to terms with. It's almost like, most of us want to hear God say, yes, you know, I'll do that. In the word, you know, we know that if we delight ourselves in his law and his word, that he will give us the desires of our hearts. And that's something that we like. That's something we want. When we pray, we are praying in faith with an expectation that we are going to get what it is that we ask for. But sometimes the Holy Spirit does not want us to have it now. He might want us to have it later. But we're going full speed ahead and moving at a speed that is faster than what he wants. And he may have to pull back on the reins and slow us down a bit. So that is what we were basically looking at in terms of how this relates to the speech that comes out of a person's mouth. That's making more of a reference to the words that we speak. And how we talked about the direction, we talked to the whole body aspect in terms of direction and movement, but how does that impact what comes out of a person's mouth? Anyone have any thoughts? Go ahead.
If we move too fast, then what God wants for us isn't going to last because we are ahead of him and we're not waiting for him to lead us.
Okay. All right. All right. Yeah. So when we think about God's sovereignty and his divine plan and purpose, we know that he is a God of order. And we know that that time is not for him, it's for us, but he uses time for us so that things line up according to his plan. They are revealed to us, they are manifest to us at a certain time. From God's perspective, his whole entire plan is already done, it's already fulfilled. But because we live inside of time and space, we don't get a chance to realize or appreciate God's finished plan like he does, because he sees the beginning all the way to the end and everything in between, whereas we see things as they happen, as they are revealed to us and as they manifest. So it takes with us a certain degree of trust and surrender to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And also if he says that he wants us to slow down or stop, that's what we need to do and be prepared to do that. So there's two aspects here. It's not just what you do or the speed at which you do what you do that the Holy Spirit controls, but it's also your speech. what you say. So we are always commanded to speak the truth, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. There's one. But how are we supposed to speak the truth? In what way?
In love.
In love.
In love, right? So we don't bludgeon people with the truth. We don't take the truth and use it like a battle axe. We don't use it in such a way that we destroy people's lives and leave them maimed after we get done talking to them and sharing with them the truth. What we do is we share the truth in love, and that love that we have by sharing the truth with someone should always be that we want to reach that person and not repel them, right? We want to draw that person and not drive them away, right? So that being the case, we want to make sure that that the Holy Spirit is not only leading our direction and our pace, but also that he is leading and guiding what we say and when we say it, okay? Because everything that might be right to say may not be expedient to say at that moment. Maybe you should hold off and say it later rather than saying it now. But oftentimes when we need to say something, we will sometimes defer that as well and not say it when it needs to happen. And then we're left with regret, wishing that we had said something to a person before it was too late. So those are considerations that we need to keep in mind. Moving on, what acts as the proverbial bit, okay, in the mouth of believers that controls their speech and the actions of the whole or entire body as well? So we kind of talked about the idea that that whole apparatus, the Holy Spirit is utilizing the reins or the bit, and he does that through his word, right? He does it through him speaking to us, but he also, and that's a means by which to communicate to the horse which direction you want the horse to go. So that is the rider would be the Holy Spirit controlling the apparatus that is supposed to control us. And that should be prayer. And it should also be the study of God's word. So what we are engaging in tonight, studying God's word, is studying the will and the purpose of God. And hopefully through this apparatus that God is using, he will control not only our bodies and the direction that we go and the rate or pace in which we go, but also will control our mouths as well, so that when we do speak, we speak the truth. And when we speak the truth, we speak the truth in love. Okay. Can somebody read Galatians 5:2 there for me?
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But these are in opposition to one another, so that ye may not do the things which you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Amen. Amen. All right. So there's this idea, as we were talking about before, that we not only live by the Spirit, but we also walk by the Spirit. So there's two things that are made reference to, and that in him we live, right? But we also move, right? So we live by the Spirit and we walk by the Spirit. So we live and we move. And we, as Christians, have our being because of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit as we put our faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work that he performed on the cross by faith, okay? Galatians 3:3, what does that say?
Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?
Okay. So let's put that in context. So when we look at being perfected by the flesh, there can be this idea that once you come to Jesus, now it's all about willpower. Now it's all about what I can do in and of myself, how much willpower I can muster up in order to do the things that I need to do. And also, how many rules and regulations and laws can I observe to become what it is that God wants me to be? And that is a danger that these Galatians were facing. Many of the early Jews were having this problem, where we find that they wanted to try to marry the old ideas and thoughts about Judaism with the grace and the mercy that we would receive through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. So Paul is using some strong language here with these Galatians. He said, are you so foolish? So basically he's asking a question that it is foolish for you to think that you can be perfected by the flesh, having begun by the Spirit, right? So God does not begin this great work in you only to allow the flesh to take over and finish the work. So we know that in Philippians, I believe it's 1:6, it's for God works in us. Actually, it's he that hath begun a good work in us shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the same one who begins the work in you is the same one who finishes the work. And he's telling these foolish Galatians, and not just them, but others who believe the same thing, that the Spirit begins the work in you, and it is not the flesh or the works of the flesh or the works of the law that are going to finish it, but it is God himself who begins it, and it is God who will finish it as well. Anybody have any comments on those two verses before we move on? All right. So I think Sister Ratcliffe read Galatians 5:16 and 18, which kind of basically says the same thing there, talking about walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So again, this is a means by which God uses that bridle and that bit in our mouth to help us to walk by the Spirit. So we're walking under the control of the Spirit. And if we do that, it tells us that we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We will not do the things that the flesh wants to do, but instead we will do the things of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit wants for us to do. And in this verse, we also see that there is this battle that is against the Holy Spirit. And what do we find in these verses here? What is the enemy of the Spirit of God? What is it?
The flesh.
Yes, that is it. The flesh wars against the Spirit, okay? It sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So there is this tug of war, this battle that is going on, your flesh against the Spirit and the Holy Spirit against your flesh. And it tells us that they are opposed to one another. So one is at one extreme and the other is at the other extreme. Can anybody guess which extreme that the flesh is on? Flip a coin if you have to. Which side of this coin of right and wrong is it on?
The law.
Okay. All right. It's on the law side, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay.
Right.
Now, does that mean that you don't have to obey the law?
No, does not mean.
What does that mean?
I mean, you obey the Spirit, but there are laws put in place that we must obey the laws as long as those laws are not contrary to what God has said.
Okay. Let's talk about law. In general, and then talk about it specifically. What kind of laws do we have in general?
Stop at the red light.
The moral
okay.
law.
okay. Yeah. Yep. And stop at the red light. Who did God come up with that law? Who came up with that law? Stopping at the red light and the stop sign.
Man did.
Man came up with those.
Law
yeah.
of the land, okay. Right.
So there are the laws of man, right? And what are those laws for? In most cases.
They're for us to keep.
They're for
no
us.
Chaos.
Okay. What is their purpose though?
No chaos.
Okay. All right.
To prevent chaos.
All right.
For order, control.
Order and control, okay, of society. All right.
Right.
And who is it that makes those laws?
Those
in particular.
Laws. Hmm? Those are the laws of the land. Those are
the laws of the land. Right. Okay. So those are the laws of the land to keep peace and order within the land. Okay. And those laws are made by man, right? Those are made by man. Who is it that makes those laws in particular, the laws of the land? We say the laws of the land. Do all the people of the land just get together and say, we want to do this and we want to do that, and I don't like this one? Who does that? It's the little g. The little g, right? The government, right?
The government. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the government makes those laws to keep order in society. Now, who told government they had the right to make laws to keep order in society?
Well, there are moral laws that also brings you to, like, the government says don't, the moral law says don't kill. So the government says if you kill, we're going to put you in prison. I mean, stretching here, but anyway.
All right. Anybody else?
I believe the Bible points to the government as well as police being given that power by God.
Amen.
Or that authority by God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Exactly right. So we have the laws that have come from man that are designed to keep order in society and keep it from basically descending into chaos. And we find that that is something that was given to us by God. So if you look at Romans 13, and this is not in our lesson here, but just because we're talking about it, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? That's a question. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all who is due tax, or do them tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we see that government is something that is instituted, or was instituted by God, as one of God's many institutions. And that is not something that man just came up with, but God himself came up with it. And that being the case, we need to realize that there are laws that are made up or come about by government who God instituted. So that's one form of rule or regulation. That is one form of control that we have in society. But what's the other one that we have? I think Sister Ratcliffe was talking about that as well.
The other law is the moral law.
The moral law, okay. And where do we get our morals from?
Word of God.
Okay. I'm glad you didn't say from our parents, because then I would have to ask, well, where did they get it from? Right? And where did they get it from? And where did they get it from? Right? It has to come from a standard, doesn't it? It has to come from an objective standard, not a subjective standard. It has to come from something that does not change. It has to be something that is immutable, in other words, okay? And that something is God's word, which changes not. And we know that because even in the word of God, it says heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word, all right, will never pass away, okay? It is objective and it is permanent, and it is not something that is unwavering, okay? It's not something that can be amended. It's not something that can be changed by man's whims, all right? Man's laws can be changed that way, but God's cannot be. So we're talking about how it is that God is able to control us through his word, which does not change, and through the moving and working of the Holy Spirit as he uses that word as it has been planted in our hearts. All right, where are we now? Okay, so Galatians 5, 25, 26. Somebody read that one.
If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
Okay. Looks like something got left out there. All right. Yep. All right. Envying one another. Yes. So, again, we see this same admonition here that we need to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. With that, we need to do that in humility, not in a boastful manner, and not challenging one another. Because when you challenge one another, what ends up happening is you're not drawing one another to the truth. What you're doing is drawing a line or a demarcation, a division between you and that other person. And that speaks to the idea of us needing to speak the truth in love. And again, let no one look down. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Okay. So again, there's this idea of your speech. Your speech should go before you. Your speech should be that which is filled with the truth, that which is controlled by the Holy Spirit, and it should cause you to conduct yourself in love and faith and purity. And the end goal of this, as was told to Timothy by Paul, that the reason why you should do this before men is because you need to be an example of those who believe. So demonstrating this kind of behavior in front of other Christians, it acts as a means by which to lead them and guide them as well. So God can use you in that capacity as well. All right. Also, there's this idea of God using your tongue, okay, as a means by which to speak his truth at an appointed time. Can be done in such a way that sometimes you may not even know what to say because you are caught off guard. You are put into a situation that is like it's thrust upon you, and you cannot rely upon your own ideas, your own ideology, your own thoughts alone, but it requires something otherworldly. It requires something supernatural, and that something else is the Holy Spirit giving to you what you need to say at that moment. So somebody read Matthew 10:19 through 20.
But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, but it will be given you at that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
Amen. So, Sister Radcliffe, or someone else, you want to give us some context in terms of who he was speaking to and what he was saying to them in these particular verses?
When they hand you over. Okay. This is Christ speaking, right? And he's talking to his disciples?
Yes, he is. He is talking to his disciples.
Just to be prepared is in a sense to not worry about what they're going to do or how they're going to do it. Because when the time comes, everything that they need, the Holy Spirit will give to them at that time.
Okay. So when Jesus was speaking here, he was speaking prophetically as well. He was not just speaking as a teacher, as a master, right, as a rabbi to his disciples, but he was speaking prophetically. Okay. Just notice the tenor and the tone of what it is that he's saying. He says, but when they hand you over, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. Not if,
right? Wow. He's telling them when. So Jesus is not, just kind of speaking to them hypothetically, right? But he is actually telling them that there is going to come a time when they hand you over. And when this happens, I don't want you to be worried about how or what you are to say, how to say it or what to say, right? So speak to us about this idea of how and what, because those are some things that we like to look at as we study. Don't worry about how or what. Is he being redundant? Is there two different things that he's talking about there? What is the how part?
Yeah, you can say the right thing the wrong way sometimes.
Okay. So, mm-hmm. Yeah. And sometimes when you maybe don't know what to say or how you're going to say it because maybe you're afraid. I think after they hand you over, you might be a little cautious, right, about saying anything, right? That could be part of it as well, right? How in the world am I going to speak against authority, right? It's just, I'm just a wee little disciple. I'm a fisherman or whatever I was, a tax collector, right? How am I going to say anything to these people who are in authority? So there's this apprehension that could be there, okay?
Yeah, so, if I say the wrong thing, what's going to happen to me? Yeah.
Exactly. What's going to happen to me if I speak in the wrong way, right? I'm speaking the truth. I'm speaking the word of God, which in and of itself has power and authority. How can I speak with power and authority, the word of God, to somebody who has power and authority over me, right? Who is opposing me, right? So that's the how part. And then what is the what to say? What does that have to do with it?
What words will you use?
Okay. Mm-hmm. What words will you use? Okay. And where are those words going to come from?
From the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So
I would also think they wouldn't come by osmosis either.
Exactly. All right. Go ahead and speak. Speak to that a little bit more, Elder C, right before we move on from that. This osmosis thing, you want to break that down to us?
Yeah, I would think through your studies and through your reading, Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit will be able to recall or allow you to recall what you put in there. But if you're not putting anything in there, then not to say he can't help you even in that situation.
Yes.
But he definitely wants you to put some work in.
Yes, definitely. And that's what we're trying to do right now. We're trying to put some work in so that God does not have to deal with us the same way that he did with Balaam's donkey, right? We don't want to be like Balaam's donkey, right? And I clean that word up, the donkey, you know. Balaam was the prophet, the false prophet who was mad, right? This guy had lost his mind basically, right? And was in full on rebellion, right, against God. And God took his donkey and spoke to Balaam with the voice of a man and tried to stay the hand and the direction and the movement of the prophet who was riding on the back of this donkey, right? One who was supposed to be controlling the donkey had to turn around and talk to him and be like, "You're not listening to God," right? He tried to restrain this prophet, you know, from doing what he was doing because he was being disobedient, right? So, yeah, so God can use us and he can speak through us and he can give to us what it is that we need. Like he did to the donkey, but we don't want to be like the donkey. We want to be the one who is studying to show ourselves approved, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, okay? Anybody else have? I think Elder McGill, he was going to say something there.
Yeah, I know this is the just shall live by faith. And that's the main thing, that a mature person at that point, you know, he would really trust in the Lord in regards to what he is to say, because we see that he said, when you are handed over, and that did happen.
It did.
They had become mature and they were handed over. And you would be told what to say. You know, Holy Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Paul, you know, and you know, it was just the Holy Spirit's the anointing upon them. And when that time came, they were able, because you know they trusted in the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and and that's the same. He said that goes for us today, and whenever these circumstances come into our lives, we had to keep heaven in view or God in view in regards to these circumstances. And believe me, we're gonna cry out, Abba Father. You know, he said he give you what to say, even if it's a cry. And he said he'll be right there in that hour.
Amen.
Amen.
And what do you suppose that it would do for a believer who moves out of the way enough times and lets the Holy Spirit speak through them, and then they get to behold and witness the Holy Spirit speaking through them to the same degree and with the same amount of power that those who you are speaking to feel it and understand it? What does that do to you over time? For instance, what if you was hiding in an upper room somewhere, and then all of a sudden, you know, there was this shaking and whatnot, and then, you know, you start speaking in an unknown tongue and whatnot, and then, you know, it was clothes of fire everywhere, and then you go up and you speak in front of 2,000 or 3,000 people, and then folks get saved, you know, and it was more than that. That's just how many got saved. I mean, and then you start going in front of the temple and you preach, and they beat you up and they throw you in jail, and then you come right back out and you do it. I mean, what is it that happened to a person like that? I mean, what happens to a person who allows themselves to be used of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks through them in that kind of a miraculous way? What does that do for that individual?
Give him the courage that he need, the confidence that he need in the Lord.
That's right.
It was see that right away, even if he's thrown into a fiery furnace.
That's right.
He won't bow down.
And
he knows he believes in the true and living God.
Amen. Amen.
And he believes, even though maybe the miraculous thing is when a person gets saved, You know, and then and you believe God's word in regards to being sealed. That's a miraculous thing right there. And that did, that does happen to every born again believer.
Amen.
That's a miracle right there. And you start seeing the work of the Lord, your conversation change and everything, because I'm a witness to that. These particulars, I compare my past life with where I am right now. And I can believe everything just because of what he did in my salvation and saving me. I believe everything in God's word. It doesn't confound me that God can do these things, like somebody walking around the towers of Jericho.
Right.
And then blow a horn and they fall down. I believe God can do that. Even today.
Even today. He's the same God. He is now.
Yes, sir, brother.
Yesterday, today, and forevermore.
Evermore.
Amen. So we see also in that verse that Jesus could have just let this happen, right? He could have just let them, you know, get to that point, and then the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And then in that same hour, the Holy Spirit would tell them how and what to say, and it just would have happened. But he went so far as to tell them in advance that this was going to happen. Okay. This is what's going to happen, and don't worry. Right. So with that, there is this warning that God is giving not only to them, but to us as well. And when the disciples got that word from him, but when they hand you over, right. This is a warning that these are things to come, and you need to determine in your mind now, before it happens, okay, how you're going to handle that. How are you going to deal with that, right? And what he's saying is, don't worry about that, because it's already been taken care of. Now, in this country right now, and I would say probably a year ago, I probably was saying, you know, there's other countries that, you know, your religious liberties might be, questioned. They might be challenged on any given Sunday. You know, some other countries, they may not just talk about you. They might decide they're going to bring a machete in there. They might decide to bring an AK-47 in there. They may try to do all kinds of things to you just because of your faith. And I say, well, you know, it could be one day. Could be one day. It might happen here in this country. Now, I wasn't thinking it would happen within 9 months, okay? I wasn't thinking that it was going to happen within a year's time, but these things could possibly be happening in this country sooner rather than later, and what we have to be able to do is know the same thing the disciples knew at that time, and that is that we not worry about how or what we are going to say, right? Because it will be given to us in that same hour what we are to say, okay? And we have to remember that we are doing it not to be belligerent, not to be, you know, standoffish, not to be people who are trying to disrupt society, but we are doing it as agents of God who are speaking the truth in love, okay? And that we are being led of the Spirit to say what we say, and that the way that we are saying it, the how, is also governed by God as well. So what in accordance with this verse is the end result that God wants to be evident in us as we are controlled by and led by the Spirit of God? If you go back up to that verse,
that we're not to worry, we're just to have faith.
All right. So not to worry, but to have faith. Okay. All right. And then let God be the one who is going to lead us, guide us, direct us, restrain us if necessary, right? Look at the ships also, it says in verse 4, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires, verse 4. So James uses the great ships of the sea with their sails driven by the strong winds and small rudders controlled by the pilot to illustrate the power of speech and the tongue that controls the path of individuals who speak and impacts the lives of those spoken to, okay? So it not only controls the speech of the one who is being controlled by the Spirit, but the impact that it has on those that are being spoken to. So these physical analogies that James is uses to illustrate spiritual concepts are not meant to be allegories, okay? And those of you who have maybe studied the Bible know that it is very important for us to distinguish between analogies that were used and allegories. And we'll get into the difference between those two. However, there are some allegorical implications and connections that can be made that may be helpful. So one of the dangers of using or ascribing allegory to scripture is that at some point the comparisons start to break down and you find yourself trying to cram certain things into an allegory that are not necessarily consistent with what the scripture is actually saying. And we want to be careful of that. In many cases, we find that when Jesus spoke in parables, he was using analogies, things that people could identify with and relate to spiritual principles. He used analogies, but I don't recall him ever using an allegory per se. One of the probably best known allegories that most Christians would maybe be familiar with would be Pilgrim's Progress. And I think we mentioned that on last week, the book Pilgrim's Progress. There were a lot of people who Pilgrim came in contact with who had certain names. And their names were not common names, but they were names that demonstrated a certain characteristic of that person that is applicable to the Christian walk or the Christian faith. So analogy is a comparison between two things, typically for the purpose of explanation or clarification. So we find that that Jesus oftentimes used parables in this kind of way to demonstrate heavenly truths with earthly realities as well. Now, an allegory is a story, a poem, or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically a moral or political one. In spiritual sense, it is a type, okay? It's an example. Pilgrim's Progress is the example that was cited there. So what are some of the great ships of humanity in the sea of the world? The great ships. And that's in keeping with this idea of the great ships that are controlled. What are some of the great ships?
One Mayflower or something like that?
I'm not talking about physical ship. This is... So I guess you could talk about the Mayflower or the Titanic.
Titanic.
You mean like hardship?
Okay. I mean, you could use a hardship. I guess what I was thinking about is some of the things in the world that are controlled by smaller things or things that are controlled in much the same way that ships are. For instance,
I was thinking you was talking about a rudder, you know, that's why I said that.
Yeah, like, so what we're going to look at is the different parts of the ship and just kind of look at certain similarities, okay, that you might find when comparing it to this analogy. Okay. And this is almost, it's almost more allegorical in a sense. But I think if we just don't go too far with it, we might be able to get some benefit from it. And I guess, so looking at the great ships of humanity in the sea of the world, you look at certain institutions, okay, all right, certain institutions, whether it be, something like government, something like possibly maybe the church itself or the religion, okay, things that move people, okay, things that are shifted and moved by forces, much like the wind moves these things. Economies, world, global economies, things of this nature. These are some of the things that are like the great ships of the world, of humanity in the sea of the world, that is, all right, throughout the world. So what could one compare the sails to as it pertains to humans, keeping in mind the function of a sail? So what does the sails of a ship, what do they actually do?
Guide it.
Don't they harness? Don't they harness the force of the wind, right?
It pushes it along.
It pushes it along. So these great things, these great ships of society are being moved by a force, right? So as I said, there's governments, there's economies, there's religion, there's social issues, right, that are being moved and forced by certain forces, okay? And the sails are the apparatus that is used in order to harness those forces, okay? So how does the size and position of the sails that are driven by the strong winds affect the ship's direction and velocity, the position? So basically looking at two positions, up and down. If the sails are down, what happens to the ship?
Comes to a steel. Maybe it's not. It's going.
It's just being tossed to and fro by what?
The waves.
By the winds and the waves, right? Right. It's just bobbing around in the ocean, right? But when you put the sails up, then the force that it harnesses is able to move it forward, okay? How does the ship and the position of the sails that are driven by the strong winds affect the ship's direction and velocity? The ship's speed and velocity is controlled by the position of the sail. So if you have it at half mast, you're not gonna go as fast, right? You'll go slower. If you have it at full mast and it's able to collect all of that wind, then you will be at top speed, okay? So what are some of the strong winds that drive teachers and people in general? So the scripture talks about people being tossed to and fro by every what?
Doctrine.
Wind
and of doctrine.
Doctrine, right? So what are these winds and doctrines that fill people's sails and move them in a direction? Sometimes slow, sometimes fast. What are these winds and doctrines?
Ideologies.
Yes, in general, yes, that's it. And when you look at ideologies, there's no end to the ideologies that people have in this world right now. It shows itself in society by cultural type skirmishes that people have, by social matters that people attach themselves to. And a lot of this has to do with the sails that people have put up and what force it is that is driving them. And when we look at what it is that Christians are supposed to be driven by, okay? we need to understand that if we are like a ship, that if we don't have our sail up, that is to say, we are not in a, we don't have our sails in a position to catch the force that is driving us. And the force that is driving us is not a force, but it is a person. And that person is the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit should be pushing us and moving us forward, right? And when you look at that force that is pushing us, our ideology should be consistent with a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview, right? And it will compete with and combat those other forces that are out there so that we're not like those people who are tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine, okay? There's uncertainty with those other ideologies. There's uncertainty with those other ideas that are inconsistent with the word of God. So we need to be careful about that. And that's about as far as I want to go with that type of an analogy or allegory on that. But when we look at this next part, and the tongue is a fire, okay? Moving on to this idea of the tongue being yet another thing. So we looked at how it is that you can put a bit and reins, a bridle on a horse to control its direction. We looked at how it is that, and then when you look at the rudder of that ship, the rudder of the ship is that which directs the ship in one direction or the other. And it was mentioned as a small member, and that small member is the tongue. And that tongue is that which gets those ideologies out into the internet, into the world, right? Whole nations can rise and fall based on the words of an individual, okay? The tongue, okay, has that kind of power, and the tongue has power to do immense good, but it also has the power to do immense evil as well. And that's, I think, what the point is that we want to get from that issue there. So, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Verse 6. So James in verse 5 of this passage says that the tongue is a small fire. Small fires are started as sparks, which need oxygen and something combustible to turn into a raging, consuming fire. The devastation of the fire that ensues can be made even worse if there is an accelerant to stop a fire from starting, spreading, and getting worse. These elements must be removed. How can this concept be related to the fires that start as a result of the human tongue? So there was those three components there, right? You have to have something, you have to have oxygen, you have to have something combustible, and you have to have an accelerant, okay? And a lot of times, that which we say in a figurative sense has all kinds of oxygen. It has all kinds of things that are combustible. And some people even go so far as to pour gasoline and kerosene on it when it's already a blazing fire and it becomes worse. Can somebody talk to us about this kind of an analogy as it pertains to the tongue?
Well, I know we can go back to many the tongues and has in reference to speaking and what you say. I know that in many of the Proverbs, when a proverb that says a soft answer turns mm-hmm. away wrath, right?
Yes.
But a grievous word strives up. I mean, a grievous word strives up rage. So what that's an example. I mean, mm-hmm. I guess the way you say it could be the accelerant.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. So, but in order to compress it, it is how you say it. You know, mm-hmm. it's the old adage, not so much what you say, but how you say it.
Okay.
That makes a difference.
All right.
And, you know, the tongue can be a fire starter,
mm-hmm.
and it can be a fire extinguisher.
It can be, yes.
It can, yeah. it can work both ways in mm-hmm. a heartbeat almost.
Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with something like that. Elder Williamson said that's why we got teeth in our mouth.
Like a prison, huh?
Yeah, we have to cage it up, man. Sometimes I mean, the other would shut up sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
That's mm-hmm. what our teeth are for. But that tongue, you know, and it's directed by. We talked about the flesh earlier. It's directed by it.
Yes.
Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right.
That's right.
Out of the abundance of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
So what's there? What's in that heart? You know.
Yeah.
And there's something to say that something about believers like that, you know, but this is who James is talking about.
That's also, you know, the reason that he's saying that not many should be teachers. And yes. we know that the results is that the judgment's going to be greater because mm-hmm. with the same tongue, you can use that same tongue for good or you can use it for evil.
That's right. That's right. To bless God or to curse man, right? And he said, these things, my brethren, these things ought not be, right?
Right.
So there's no question that it's used that way, but there's no question as to whether or not that is something that is wrong either. The question was asked and answered, and it should not be that way. All right. Anybody else have any other comments before we move on to the next section here? Okay. All right. Let's see where we at. Okay. So there was just some questions to ponder there. We don't need to spend a whole lot of talk on it. We talked about a lot of this already. What or who is the source of the fire? What or who is the oxygen? What or who is the combustible material? What or who is the accelerant? And what or who is the extinguisher of the fire? So that's something that Elder Miguel we had brought out as well. And the answer to that is it can be any given person at any given time, depending upon who is controlling that tongue, right? If you are led by the Spirit, if you are being, if you're walking by the Spirit, then, you know, we realize that it's not the flesh that is the source, but it is the Spirit. But it doesn't take long for us to figure out where those words came from any given individual, because, you know, out of the abundance of a person's heart, their mouth is going to speak and they will betray what is in their heart as a result of what comes out of their mouth. All right, for every species of bird, beast and birds, of reptiles, and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man. So James, by use of comparison, draws attention to the fact that throughout human history, humans have demonstrated and displayed his remarkable ability to tame some of the most ferocious, most massive, wildest animals in the sea, on land, and in the air. Okay. So what can be said about the animals that have been tamed by man when compared to the human tongue, which by comparison is much smaller and untamable by men? I kind of gave away the answer, didn't I? So to speak. So when you compare all these animals, these ferocious animals, like, I mean, you got an orca, you know, Shamu, big giant killer whale that's being tamed. When you have people who are walking around with big giant Siberian tigers or you know, lions, you know, playing around with alligators, you know, all kinds of ferocious beasts, man has been able to tame a lot of these animals, you know, elephants, whatever it might be, as massive as they are. What does that say about the tongue, which by comparison is much smaller, when you look at man's ability to tame these animals compared to his ability to tame his own tongue?
You know, it's interesting, as you were talking about that, I was thinking about, unfortunately, the death of a number of different trainers, animal trainers, you know, who are trained to tame these animals, but yet, you know, lose their life. I can't remember the name of the guy off the top of my head, but he would used to wrestle crocodiles. He ended up succumbing to an injury because of that. You have the again, I can't remember their names, the two guys who were world renowned so much I can't remember their names, I guess, for taming tigers, and yet the tigers turned on them. And so it's interesting that even though man has
talking about Siegfried and Roy,
yes, sir, Siegfried and Roy, yes. So yeah, even
and
though
Steve Irwin,
there we go. I was going to say Urkel, but that's Family Matters.
That's Family Matters, right?
wrong Urkel. But even with that, the man's ability to tame animals is limited because of something that connects to this to the tongue and for believers and for the world as well, and that is the nature, right? Mm-hmm. The animal's nature is something that we try to control. That's why at a very early age for the baby elephants, they'll chain them. And as they grow older, they won't realize the power that they have because they're brought up being chained and thinking that's the extent of their power, their capability.
Yes.
But when things go wrong, things go badly, it's because of the animal nature, right? Mm-hmm. And by the same token, the reason why man has not been able to tame our tongue is because of our sin nature, right? Yes. Our sin nature is something that crops up. It's just like one of those horror movies where you just see the hand coming out of the grave.
Mm-hmm.
It's about the nature of man, and the nature of man is sinful, and we are desperately wicked. And so how can we, who are by our very nature sinful, evil, even attempt to control something that is a part of us? It can't be done, even with the best of intentions, because it's as the Bible said, was done in darkness, shall come to light. It's in our nature. And unless we have the Holy Spirit to quash that nature,
right,
we won't be able to do anything despite our motives.
Amen. Amen. That's exactly it. Yep. And the sooner we realize and recognize the fact, you know, that even under the best circumstances in our flesh, we are still fallible, we are still fallen, and our tongue, unless the Holy Spirit has complete control over it, it is like a raging fire. It is like a fire that is unquenchable. And that's something that we need to, even as we have given ourselves over to God and pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us every day, that we'll be on guard against that. Because just like each one of those, the lion tamers or the tiger tamers, you know, the crocodile hunter or whatever, you know, each one of these people, they were known for being able to tame these wild animals, but at some point in their life, you know, the odds were against them and they were not able to do that. So even with Christians who are bought and paid for with the blood of Christ, there are times maybe on our worst day or when we let down our guard enough where we may be subject to lose control of that tongue, or relinquish control of that tongue to our flesh rather than to the Holy Spirit. And we need to realize that about ourselves and about others, and be able to see behind the scenes. And if you see somebody who is unregenerate, somebody who is not a child of God, and they say something that really is offensive, they say something to you that you just can't imagine any human being would be able to say, why not? Why would they not be able to say that? Because if they don't know Christ, if they don't know God, if the Holy Spirit is not leading them, then they're subject to say and do anything because they don't have that bridle. They don't have that bit being led by the Spirit. They don't have a ship with its sails up being forced along by the Holy Spirit and directed by the Holy Spirit with that rudder. They don't have in them this taming of their tongue that we can only appreciate by the fact that we were chosen and elected by God to be recipients of that. So we need to be careful with that as well, not only in our own lives as it pertains to ourselves, but as we deal with others as well. All right, we're going to, at this point, go ahead and put a period right here until next time. And we'll finish up with pages 8, 9, and 10 on next week. And then after that, we will probably go ahead and have someone else to bring the next portion of James. But I'll discuss that with Sister Marnie and see if that is in fact what we are planning on doing. Is there any other comments about what we've gone over tonight before I turn it over to Elder Seawright for final words and prayer? Anybody have any other questions or comments? No? All right.